getting emotional during Sunday school. Acts chapter 21. Acts chapter 21 verse 27 and verse 27 says, "And when the 7 days were almost ended, the Jews which were of Asia, when they saw him in the temple, stirred up all the people and laid hands on him, crying out, 'Men of Israel, help! This is the man that teacheth all men everywhere against the people and the law and this place, and further brought Greeks also into the temple and hath polluted this holy place.'" We've looked over the last couple weeks about the huge explosion, the accusations made against Paul, both some of it out of a lack of understanding, a lot of it out of maliciousness. These were false allegations that were brought up. Why? Because the Jewish people that ran the temples and ran religion at that time, they were losing power, they were losing following, and they mostly just did not understand this Christ thing. They were completely inept at understanding what Isaiah and Jeremiah were trying to say, what all the other prophets were trying to say, what the Old Testament was pointing to, just oblivious to it, wouldn't have anything to do with it, and that comes with the lost condition. They could not. Now, it doesn't make them any less guilty. I want you to understand that. Just because they couldn't understand it does not mean that they were, how people paint them today, as morally gray. Remember back when you would watch a movie when you were younger? Let's say back in your 20s. Go back to your 20s. Every single last one of us, sadly, if we go back to our 20s, there was a time when if you sat down to watch a movie, there was a good guy and there was a bad guy, right? And you knew who the bad guy was. The bad guy was the one in the black hat. And the good guy was the one in the white hat. They even marked it for you so you didn't get confused. The good guy rescued people. He was polite to women. He stood up and did things. He sacrificed. He was the good guy. The bad guy always stole, always was rude, always was mean. He was the bad guy. Nowadays, we don't have that anymore. We have morally gray people, right? We have a bad guy, but it's okay because his mom and dad were terrible to him. We have a bad guy, but it's okay because he's anti-capitalism. We have a bad guy. They complicate. Do they want to create? Well, we want to put a little bit more understanding to the bad guy. We can't do that. You either honor God or you don't. That's the Bible. You honor God or you don't. There is no in-between. There is no, well, it's not my fault. I have a sin nature. This is what modern day is. It's not my fault. I have a brain condition. To which case I say absolutely, but it's not just in your brain. It's in everything. It is your sin nature that makes you want to do the things you are not supposed to do. Even with kids, when we see kids do things they're not supposed to do, why do they do it? Because they have a sin nature and they have not had the practice in controlling that you and I have. Right? If I were to come into the house and track my sopping wet boots all throughout the house and onto the carpet, you would look at me like I was some kind of animal. But when a child does it, we say, all right, they're a kid with a kid brain. There's nothing much you can do about it. You might go as far, depending on their age, to have them mop it up. But you understand, they're doing this out of a sin nature. Now, when we see this, they're making a choice. Yes, it is a choice they've made out of their sin nature. Yes, it is impossible for them to understand it without the Holy Spirit making it possible. But it is still 1,000% their fault. That is why we go to hell. Because it is still our fault. Just because he has not forced us to see does not make our willful blindness anybody else's fault but our own. So they make this grand accusation. He's making all these false accusations, all these false doctrines, and he's teaching against the people. When what we understand is he's teaching for Christ. He's recognized by his enemies. He's falsely accused. We looked at the Great Commission versus the Great Commotion. We saw last week how the Romans had to come in and kind of rescue him. They were making a lot of noise, and it was the Romans' job, the guards there, the soldiers, to make sure that nothing went out of place. So they swooped in, they broke it all apart, acting like the police, and pulled him away. They bound him as a dangerous criminal, And of course, he had to be carried above the mob to get into the castle. And this is the castle of Antonia. There was a fortress town or Mark Antony. And of course, this title and this name would be removed from it shortly after his suicide, Mark Antony's suicide. Moving on to Paul's first defense, verse 39. Acts 21, verse 39. But Paul said, I am a man which am a Jew of Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, a citizen of no mean city, and I beseech thee, suffer me to speak unto the people. Now we see this with Paul. He had dual citizenship. Not only could he claim Jewish heritage, but he could also claim Roman citizenship. So he says, hey, listen, I'm a Jew, giving him the right to speak to them. Let me speak to them. My papaw, I can't remember what it was, but there was a video of a guy who was making prank phone calls. It was some kind of a music video, and the guy kept making crank phone calls. And they took him, they arrested him, they brought him into the police station. And I'm laughing because it's so funny. And then the police did what the police did in 1980s and 1990s television shows. They gave him one phone call. So again, making prank phone calls. They arrest him for making prank phone calls. They bring him down to the station and they give him one phone call. And in my little 5, 6, 7-year-old brain, I go, I wonder who he's going to call. And he makes a prank phone call. All I remember is the phrase, it's me again, Margaret. And I just laughing uncontrollably. He's in trouble for speaking to the Jews. The Jews are angry at him speaking, that he's causing trouble with the things that he is saying, and they give him the opportunity to speak again. Or he asks for the opportunity to speak again. And when he had given him license, Paul stood on the stairs and beckoned with the hand unto the people. And when there was a great silence, he spake unto them in the Hebrew tongue, saying, men, brethren, and fathers, hear ye my defense, which I make now unto you. And when they heard that he spake in a Hebrew tongue to them, they kept the more silence. And he saith, I am verily a man which am a Jew, born in Tarsus, a city in Cilicia, yet brought up in the city at the feet of Gamaliel, and taught according to the perfect manner of the law of the fathers, and was zealous toward God, as ye all are this day. And I am persecuted this way unto the death, binding and delivering into prisons both men and women. As also the high priest doth bear me witness, and all the estate of the elders, from whom I received letters unto the brethren, and went to Damascus to bring them which were there bound unto Jerusalem for to be punished. So he says to them in a Hebrew tongue, we like it. Hebrew tongue, we like it. We already like what he's saying because he's speaking our language. He goes, I was taught in this way. I persecuted others in this old Jewish way. And he's talking about what he used to do right all the way up to Damascus. So far, the crowd is liking it. Why? Because that's what they're doing. That's what they're doing to him. We want to persecute this guy. It's a witch hunt. It's mob mentality. We found somebody that we can kill in a socially acceptable way, and we want to do that. And folks, this has never left us. We still do this today. Maybe not in a way that we're murdering people in the streets, but it's what led to cancel culture. We absolutely love inflating egos and making people popular and then butchering them in public. So the crowd's loving this. Verse 7, and I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying unto me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told thee of all things which are appointed for thee to do. And when I could not see for the glory of that light, being led by the hand of them that were with me, I came into Damascus. And one Ananias, a devout man, according to the law, having a good report of all the Jews which dwelt there, came unto me and stood and said unto me, Brother Saul, receive thy sight. And the same hour I looked up upon him. And he said, the God of our fathers hath chosen thee, that thou shouldest know his will, and see that just one, and shouldst hear the voice of his mouth. And he goes on and he gives, continuing on in this testimony, verse 16, and now why tarriest thou? Arise and be baptized and wash away thy sins, calling on the name of the Lord. You ever hear a baby cry, you stop, is that mine? Is that one of mine? But as we continue, he's giving this testimony of this is what happened. Now I've been baptized. And again, I don't want you to, trip on that bit where it says washing your sins away. We understand this several times in the Bible. It clarifies that the water itself does not wash away your sins. It doesn't wash it away. But he's giving them his testimony. Guys, I was just like you. I did exactly what you did. I was brought in. I was saved. I was baptized. Verse 20, and when the blood of the martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far thence unto Gentiles. And they gave him audience unto this word, and then lifted up their voices, and said, away with such a fellow from the earth, for it is not fit that he should live. Folks, everything was good until he said one very dirty word. You used to persecute him? We love it. Then you turned? We don't love it. And then he used one dirty word there, and that was the G word, Gentile. Now we hate it. We understand this, that the Jews have always been God's chosen people. But you also have to remember that we didn't have Jews until Abraham, and we really didn't have them until Egypt. They bucked and fought and kicked against him. But at one particular point, there was nothing different in their blood than there is ours. His goal was always salvation for the world, right? He didn't have to sit there and make a minor correction because he accidentally wrote a few Gentiles' names in the Lamb's Book of Life. It was always intended for you to be saved, whether you were Jew or Gentile, if you're saved here today. It was always his intention. They were his chosen people, yes. Why? So he could establish a line, a purified line, a line that held to God and loved God. And there weren't even a line that was worthy of it. God kept having to dump them into the bathtub of persecution, delivering them to deliverance time in and time again to get them to come back. But they were proud of themselves as though they had done a wonderful thing. They were so glad to have Moses, even though it was their forefathers that fought against him. They were so proud to be descendants of Abraham, although Abraham would have probably taken them to the woodshed had they understand half the thing, had he heard half the things that they would come to be. They prided themselves on being superior to the law, but it was their ancestors, it was their way of thinking that murdered the prophets. They had some severe issues. You see today in this world, there's again yet another battle over how we see the Jewish nation. There are those that look at the Jews as though they can do no wrong. There are those that look at the Jews and they say, well, they are filthy, terrible people. Look at all the sins they committed. But folks, we have to understand that there's no difference between them and us as far as what they're made out of. Their nation, our nation, we're all sinners. Well, the Bible says that we got to stand by the Jewish nation, because whoever touches them, God's going to punish. You're absolutely right. You're absolutely right. But that does not make them, that doesn't mean they don't have a sin nature of their own. That doesn't mean that they're not still capable of evil as much as they're capable of good. We gotta quit with the fairy tale version of politics. You know, well, hey, did you hear so that this country did this? Well, what do you think about that? Well, it's just the same as the 18,000 other armies that have been around, or all the many other people that have been around, all the many other nations that have been around that did the exact same thing. We get this idea that we can figure out the right side by pointing out the failures of everybody. Folks, you can't do that. You can only be right as far as you are in agreements with God. If you're not doing what God has asked you to do, you have no basis in moral right. Jesus himself said that it's time for the Gentiles. By the time Paul came on the scene, Gentiles were already being reached with the gospel because it no longer had anything to do with your bloodline. Even the whole debate over circumcision and uncircumcision, right? Well, he's preaching against circumcision. Folks, if circumcision could save you, there wouldn't be a single woman in heaven. And why would God give more qualifications to get into heaven for one gender than the other? Now, I understand this woman are far more pleasant, but that doesn't sound like grace at all. When I was young, I heard a preacher, he preached on that, that without circumcision, you can't be saved. What a mess. But it's tradition. So there's a lot of things. But tradition doesn't have any weight to it. You can't build doctrine on tradition. Traditions are enjoyable. But if they contradict the Bible, you can't preach it. They were holding him to something that was unbiblical. They wanted his blood. And they would have agreed to just about anything so that the song wouldn't stop. They would agree to anything as long as the song didn't stop. As long as the money kept coming, as long as they still had power and rank, as long as they were still getting free haircuts for bringing the priest down there on the corner, they were happy. But now that this is shaken out, we get the crowd involved. The crowd is bloodthirsty because that's what crowds always are. I think so often of these, and I'm so glad you don't see them so much anymore. I'm sure it's still going on somewheres. But remember back in the 90s, and back when Black Friday was in its heyday, and you'd turn the news on the Saturday after, or that Friday night, and you'd see people just mowing each other over. For what? For what? I'm not here to shame anybody, but if you woke up at 3 a.m. to get in line at the store, now I'm not shaming anybody. What'd you get? Do you remember what you bought? And if you remember, I want you to ask that particular person you gave that thing to if they remember what you gave them that year. What a mess. Tradition. Something we often use to excuse bad behavior. Something we'll look at so very much in the next couple weeks, Lord willing, on Sunday nights. But they wanted blood. They wanted blood for the sake of their tradition. And as they cried out and cast off their clothes and threw dust into the air, the chief captain commanded him to be brought into the castle and bade that he should be examined by scourging, at that he might know wherefore they cried so against him. So here's what's going on. There that he says this, all I'm doing is preaching this message to the Gentiles the way Christ has told me to do. They say, that's it, we've got to kill this guy. And then they take off their clothes, literally kick up dust. Like, we're not talking figuratively, literally kicking dust up into the air and having a fit. I have heard a lot of really bad preaching in my day. Street preaching, being invited some places and there's somebody over here saying something. And just, I've heard a lot of really bad theology in my day. It has never made me want to take so much as my sweater off. It has made me want to say something. In many cases, I have had no choice but to say something. I have interrupted things politely, not enough to get on YouTube, but I have interrupted. Whoa. I have changed channels. I have shut things off. I have flipped stations on the radio. Just nonsense. We were listening to a Christian, quote-unquote, Christian radio station, and I tell you what, I think I found who finally has the worst theology in all the world. The worst theology you will ever find is in those short snippets from the DJs on these Christian radio shows. They got the worst theology ever. Just nonsense. And I sat there, I was so mad, I said something about it, led to a long conversation between me and Xander. We're just talking about that and where to find it in the Bible. Had a good talk. I did not, under any circumstances, pull the car over, kick a bunch of dust into the air, and just lay there and not but what would get me a felony. Never happens. Why would they do it? If I hear bad doctrine, I want to verbally respond. I don't do this. Why? Well, there's a little bit of devil in it. And there's a lot of selfish insanity is what it is. When we hear people discuss different doctrinal ideas, isn't it weird how it always devolves into name-calling and shouting and red-in-the-face nonsense? And, of course, some people, they find that entertaining. So they record that, they put it on the internet, and they call it a debate while people are sitting there insulting each other over biblical things instead of stopping, studying, and reviewing. Just recently, I got into a disagreement with somebody over some Bible, and I said, listen, here's what we're going to do. You send me your verses, I'll send you mine. I want to study yours for about a week. We'll get back together. That's how we solved that. No name calling, no fighting, no biting, right? And I'll, don't worry, I'm still accurate. But because, well, I never thought about any of these before. I go, all right, we'll take some more time, read some more, and think, and we'll get back together. Why? Because it's not about how I think or what he thinks. It's the Bible. There's moments where I disagree with people and I'll say, all right, listen, here's a list of verses. I want you to study them out. And a lot of times when people come back, they say, never mind. And I said, well, you give me a bunch of verses that prove your point. I'll read them through. I'll pray over it. I'll think over it. I'll study it through. And then we'll get back together. And I get one verse sorely taken out of context. Why? Because a lot of times they develop thoughts and beliefs and opinions that are outside the Bible, and they can't use the Bible to prove it. Or if they use it, they use snippets here and there, like they're some ransomist clipping things out of a magazine to get their ransom letter together. These people, they had no roots in godliness. So, and their fit was so much so that in verse 24, the chief captain commands that Paul be brought aside. He goes, there's no way that they're having this physical reaction just because you preached an idea. In Rome, everybody preached crazy ideas. Everybody came up with weird stuff. They had, remember how we were looking at Mars Hill? This area of people, this Mediterranean area, was so filled with this way of just coming up with new ideas that you had places like Mars Hill where people longed to hear somebody say something new. They had statues for everybody. They even had one for one they might have forgotten about. Too much superstition. Too much. And he's looking at these guys going, well, what's their problem? There's no way this should be affecting them this badly. So they're going to go interrogate Paul. They're going to beat Paul to interrogate him violently to find out what they're really upset about. Verse 25, and as they bound him with thongs, Paul said unto the centurion that stood by, is it lawful for you to scourge a man that is a Roman and uncondemned? I love that in the moment where he wants one more chance to give the gospel to the Jews, he goes, hey, you know I'm a Jew, right? Let me talk to him. And then when they got him all trussed up and they're about ready to beat him, he goes, hey, are you allowed to do this to a Roman citizen who doesn't have a sentence yet? It's clever. You got to give him that. He wasn't lying on any side. He was a Roman. And he was Jewish by birth. It was a beautiful thing. Again, appealing to another tradition. Another set of guidelines set up by society. Now, I'm grateful for it. I'm grateful that Paul was not beaten that day. But again, just appealing to different man-made philosophies and thoughts. How many things have we seen and we know that are only there because somebody had to come up with a solution real quick and that's what they did. Verse 27, the chief captain came and said unto him, tell me, art thou a Roman? He said, yea. And the chief captain answered, with a great sum obtained I this freedom. And Paul said, I was freeborn. Then straightway they departed from him, which should have examined him. And the chief captain also was afraid, after he knew that he was a Roman, and because he had bound him. On the morrow, because he would have known the certainty, wherefore he was accused of the Jews, he loosed him from his bands and commanded the chief priests and all their council to appear and brought Paul down and set him before them. So that's trial number one. And it didn't go so well. I've told you this before. Sometimes when doing the chores, doing wash or something like that, I like to watch court cases from 2020. A lot of Michigan, they put court cases out on YouTube because whatever, and then they never stopped. I don't know why they never stopped, but it's interesting. Every now and then you find just a really crazy one. And you'll have like a pretrial, and the person's just out of their minds, and you go, oh, that was trial number one. They didn't even brought out any evidence yet, and it was crazy. Surely the main event is going to be a nightmare. Here's number two. And Paul, earnestly beholding the council, said, men and brethren, I have lived in all good conscience before God until this day. And the high priest Ananias commanded them that stood by him to smite him on the mouth. So what does he say? I have lived in a good conscience with God until this day. Now again, this is not Disney's conscience. This is not the little tiny Jiminy Cricket, always let the conscience be your guide. No, he says, I have known where I am with God up until this point. We are in good conscience with God, not because we know our behavior is good, but because we know we have been redeemed. Because we know we have shunned sin and asked forgiveness for what we have done. And what is the high priest's response? Smack him in the mouth. Folks, I'm going to tell you this. In any debate, the one who would rather hit somebody in the face than hear what they have to say is the loser. Whether they are right or wrong. Let's say I am right. Let's say I have my biblical facts right. And somebody says something heretical. And it is my desire to hit them in the face. There's something sinful wrong with me. You with me? That's wrong for me. God told me to love my enemies. God told me to show them love, kindness, and compassion. We proved ourselves to be enemies for God, and He bled for us. Follow me on this. It is not that I am wrong on the facts. I could be accurate on the facts. This is why I say I don't believe that a person can be right in and of themselves. You can be accurate, but you're not right. You didn't divine it. You didn't fashion it to be so. You just know what's true. Okay? If tomorrow the sun rises, it's not because I'm right. I've just been here for a certain number of days, and I know that that tends to be how God designed it. So I can be accurate on the information that tomorrow the sun will rise, or I can be inaccurate, I can be wrong. But I cannot be in and of myself right. Facts don't flow from me because I generate them. I know them because God has revealed them to us. And that's how we can know something. So I could be right. I can be accurate as to the facts, but the facts aren't affecting me. I may know the Bible, but the Bible's not affecting me because I want to hit someone in the face. It is a poor thing to need violence. In your lap, if you've got it in your lap, some of you, you're like me, you like to sit it on the pew next to you. This book right here has everything you need to know. Right here. Everything you need to know is right here. You have the responsibility to know this book. And you have the command to apply this book to your life. Therefore, if the only thing you've got is to throw rocks or names, you do not know this book as well as you should. If we disagree on the Bible, I should use the Bible, not names, not violence. We look at this world today, that's their tactic, isn't it? We don't like the Republicans, let's blow up this. We do not like what this person has to say, let's shoot them. It's not the case. It's not the way it should be. As Paul said, is it right to beat somebody who's not been condemned? Now, we're not talking about condemned as in the Bible has called out their sin. No, there's been no trial. So if I find out that somebody, I'll just tell you my opinion is this. If somebody commits murder and we know beyond a shadow of a doubt it was them, I think the death penalty is the perfect response. If somebody has abused in a diabolical way, please follow my language here, anybody, man, woman, child, doesn't matter, if there has been assault, and we can prove beyond a shadow of a doubt that it was done, and I have to say that because there's a lot of times people are accused of things they didn't do, but if we can prove it beyond a shadow of a doubt, I think the death penalty goes for them too. I've got no problem with the death penalty. I got no problem with taking people out back and taking care of them if we know beyond a shadow of a doubt they did what we think they did. But I'm not okay with hitting somebody in the face in public just because you lack the words to shoot to prove to them they're wrong. I don't think we have the right to decide violence in and of ourselves, especially given what Christ has taught us. If you disagree with somebody on the Bible, you need to be able to prove that through the Bible and not anger. If anger is all you have, if anger and vileness and upset words is all you have to prove your point, be quiet. If you were to go out to your car, pull out the dipstick and find that there's no oil in there, would you turn the car on? Think about it. Would you? See, brother, no, there's no lubrication in that engine. I got no idea what's going on here. I got to do some kind of diagnostic. I got to do some kind of preventative. I got to figure this out. I can't go driving this thing anywhere until I know what's going on with my oil. Why I'm not seeing any inside of it. Where did it go? Well, I got to figure this out because if you drive that anywhere, what could potentially happen? Friction builds up at the engine and the engine seizes, right? If you don't have anything to lubricate your argument, if you don't have facts and you don't have truth, you don't start that engine. So what, I never do anything? No. Again, if you went out and you found that your car was lacking oil, you would look for the leak. You would find a way to fix whatever has gone wrong. You would replace a gasket. You would replace this, that, or the other. One time many years ago, somehow we got a crack in our oil pan in one of our vehicles. I don't think we still have that vehicle, but we had a crack in the oil pan of one of our vehicles. We had to replace the entire oil pan. We couldn't take it anywhere until we did what? Until we replaced that oil pan. Why? Because it would destroy everything if we ran that thing without oil. So we replaced it. And then what did we do? We filled it with oil. Why? Because you need it. So no, you don't just surrender any form of argument or any form of defense forever. You've got to fill the thing with oil. You got nothing to stand on until you've applied yourself to biblical knowledge. Well, brother, it is very hard for me. I don't have the time that you do. I don't have the energy that you do. I don't have the tools that you have to get into the Word of God to do that. That's true, but you know what you do have? Me. Hello? You're right, you don't have the tools I have, but I do. And you have me. You're right, you might not have the time for biblical things that I have. I've got lots of time. You guys give me lots of time to sit here with the Bible so that you would have me in those moments. Let me know. But folks, we must know the Bible in these moments. That's how I can tell. That's how I can tell who the dumbest person in the argument is. It's the first one to go to violence, verbal or otherwise. It's the first one. Why is there anger? And I got to be done, but why is there anger in these debates? Why did the high priest want Paul slapped? Because his anger was up. Why was his anger up? Well, going back to our illustration of the car engine, friction creates what? Heat. Your brain is working too hard on too little lubrication. And it creates anger. Because you're in territories you don't know what to do with. Don't be like the high priest. It's better to be more like Paul and know what God says. Because there will come a time when you have to defend the Bible. There may even come a time where you have to defend yourself. If you want in that moment less anxiety, less anger, you need to know the Word. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, Lord, thank you so much.